Alfred Toynbee, in his monumental work on the history of the world, writes this near the end of it. When we began this work, we found ourselves looking at a great parade of marches, but as it passed, the marches all fell one by one by the wayside, and now only one remains, growing larger and larger with each step. And of course, that one marcher is Jesus Christ. Indeed, he is the King of all kings. And on this Christ the King Sunday, we stop to ask ourselves afresh, how should we be living today as the subjects of Jesus the King? I want to do that in three different areas. Starting with our own personal individual lives. What does it mean to have Jesus as the King of my life, of your life? Each of us, in a sense, has a kingdom. Each of us has an area of influence, an area of authority. We have the freedom, we have the authority to choose what we going to say, what we're going to think, what we're going to do. Of course, some people have a greater area of influence and authority, but all of us have some domain, as it were, over which we are our kings or queens or bosses, where we are the supreme ruler. Even a prisoner in jail is free to think what he wishes, to choose what he wants to say, what he wants to do, albeit in the confines of his prison cell. But as Christians, we affirm that the ultimate king is Jesus. So how do these two things fit together? Our rule over our domain, over our kingdom, and the fact of Jesus' ultimate rule over us. Ideally, those two things should overlap exactly, so that the things that I choose are the things that Jesus would choose. The things that I say, the things that Jesus would say. The things that I think, the things that Jesus would think. I don't know if they were much around here. I know in South Africa, not so much now, but going back a number of years, the little bracelets, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do?, which was the theme of a Christian book called In His Steps, and a group of people, fictional, but I suppose very much true to life, a group of people who decide to ask themselves that question daily, what would Jesus do? And that doesn't mean that I lose my freedom and authority. It simply means that I choose to align my decisions and my choices with those of Christ. I was reminded of the words of the hymn, "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure." Now, that doesn't mean that you or I must become exactly like Jesus. There is only one Jesus, and Jesus has lived his earthly life. No one can replicate that life exactly. But what it means is that I must live my life, you must live your life, as if Jesus, or as Jesus would live it if he was you or me. I must live my life as Jesus would live it if he was me. And so I personally need to ask, how would Jesus live my life as a minister in Leatherhead in 2019? Also as a husband and a father and a grandfather. you need to ask, how would Jesus live if he was you in your position at work or as a housewife, as a citizen in the community, as a member of this church? So my kingdom needs to come under the rule of God's kingdom. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And those two phrases really go together. The one really explains the other. Because where God's will is done, God's kingdom comes. To the extent that I'm doing God's will, to that extent God's kingdom is being extended in my life. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And where our light is shining, the darkness is being driven back. But where our light fails to shine, we are effectively part of the darkness. And so on this Christ the King Sunday, perhaps we need to ask ourselves again, to what extent am I allowing Jesus to be the King in the kingdom of my life? In the areas over which I have control and in the choices that I make. I want to move on and just consider the fact that Jesus is also King of the church. He is the head of the body. Sometimes we make the mistake of identifying the church with the kingdom. The kingdom of God is something far greater than the church. But ideally, the church should be playing its part within that kingdom. But sometimes parts of the church are not part of the kingdom, sadly. Where the church is not doing what it should, not being what it should, not doing the will of God, to that extent the church is outside of the kingdom. For example, when the church supported the violence of the Crusades or the Inquisition or the violence of apartheid, to that extent it was outside the will of God and in effect extending the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. But it doesn't even have to be as extreme or drastic as those atrocities. Where a local church is divided or even splits, it's outside of God's will, and so it's really retarding rather than extending God's kingdom. When a church becomes inward looking and ignores the needs of the world outside, it's failing in its duty of developing the kingdom. And so when it comes to what a church does or doesn't do, we need to remember that it is Christ's church. And just as with our personal lives, so with the church, we need to be seeking to do his will and not our own will as a church. I personally, as the minister, need to recognize and remember that this is not my church. You who are leaders, we together need to recognize this is not our church. As a congregation, we need to remember this, in the end, is not our church. It is God's church, Christ's church. And we need to be careful not to allow our own desires and fancies to eclipse the bigger picture of God's purposes and God's plan. On the positive side, I think it should be a great relief to us, and I'm sure to the Lord, to know that the church is ultimately his and not ours. As the scripture says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is his bride, and he's not going to abandon her. The church is in his hands, and we can trust him with it. He alone can ensure its survival. And so individual congregations may come and go, but the worldwide church of God will remain because it is his church, and he will ensure its survival. And then the last aspect of Jesus' kingship is his kingship over the world, indeed over the universe. We often hear the lament, or maybe express it ourselves, what is the world coming to? Well, the simple answer is that the world is coming to its conclusion in God, in God's time, and in God's way, because God ultimately is in charge. He has the whole world, as the song says, in his hands. We hear in Revelation in chapter 1, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. The universe has its origin in God. It will have its consummation in him. What starts with God will also end with God. In terms of the end of the world and the second coming of Christ, you've probably heard of different terms about premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. In other words, will there be a thousand-year reign before Christ comes? Will there be a thousand-year reign before, after? Will there not be a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth? A friend of ours reckoned there is another option, panmillennial. It'll all pan out in the end. And that is very true. It will pan out in God's way and in God's time. We don't have to concern ourselves really with those details. Rather, we need to concern ourselves with the present and with God's rule and God's reign now in our lives and in the church and in the world. So that when he comes or when we go to be with him, we can rest assured in the knowledge that we have played our part, however small or great that may be, in the extension of his kingdom. That we have been part of extending the light and not the darkness. A story is told about Robert Louis Stevenson when he was a young boy. He was looking out of his window, bedroom window, one night, and outside was a man going around lighting the gas lamps along the street. And he called out to his mom and said, "Mommy, come and look. There's a man punching holes in the darkness." It's our responsibility and our privilege to punch holes in the darkness. They may be very small holes, but even a small hole can let in a lot of light. And ultimately, Christ's light will dispel all darkness, as we'll be hearing over the next number of weeks. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the light has come, and nothing has been able to extinguish that light. I end with some other words from the book of Revelation, words which look ahead to the final consummation of all things, words which also appear in the Hallelujah chorus. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.